Thank you. Thank you. It's good. It's really good to be with you. I was slightly offended at first to be called a bullfrog, and now that I've been up there, it was fun. So I'm glad to get to be here with you and do what I get to do week in and week out on the college campus, which is open up God's Word and try to apply it to our hearts. So it's a privilege to be with you. If you have a Bible, would you open it to Matthew chapter 6? If you're new to the Bible, Matthew is the first book in the New Testament. Matthew chapter 6, and we're going to be looking at verses 1 through 18. And as you're turning there, I'll tell you a few years ago, I had the privilege to be on the 10 o'clock news in Tuscaloosa, Alabama. It was not the segment of the news that you would prefer to be on. I was on the Crime Stoppers segment of the 10 p.m. news. I had been asked to preach at RUF at the University of Alabama, and when I was done, I knew I had to drive home. I was thirsty, so I thought I'd just swing in and pick up something to drink on my way back to Birmingham. And so I was sort of torn between a red Powerade and a grape Powerade, and I was pleased with my decision to pick grape, and I saw the cooler in the back of the Chevron right there on McFarland, and so I stroll in the door, and immediately I knew something was not right. There was a woman at the counter looking at me with a white face, and her eyes were this big, and she was saying, "You should not have come in here." And I did not have time to process her face before I realized that there was a man standing in front of me. His back was to me. He had on a hoodie, and he turned around, and he had on a ninja mask across his face, and he was pointing the most awful gun I had ever seen directly into my chest. And so I did what any one of you would have done. I Jack-Bauered him in the neck, stunned him, and pinned him to the ground so that everyone could get what they needed. I put my hands above my head, and I said, I just didn't say a word. I said, "Whatever you want me to do." And so he yelled at me in not nice language to throw him my wallet, and so of course I did, and I went and stood by the counter, and he didn't tell me to do this, but I turned and faced my back to him and put my hands up against the counter. He's continuing to yell at all of us in the store, again, not nice language, and he begins to yell at me to throw him the squares, and he's yelling at me to just throw him the squares, throw him the squares, and I'm thinking, squares, 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 squares. I'll be honest with you, he started to say that he was about to shoot, and I didn't know what else to say, so I just turned around and I said, "I don't know what the squares are." He continued to yell at me and tell me he was about to shoot, and then he started to count down from three, and he said he was about to shoot 3, 2, and 1, and I thought, you know, this is that moment where you start to think about your kids' weddings and funerals, and the only thing I thought was, if this guy shoots me in the back, it's going to hurt really bad. 3, 2, he gets down to 1, and the man behind the counter that worked at the Chevron put 2 packs of cigarettes on the counter, and I thought, the squares. So I grab the boxes, and I throw him to this man, and he takes the cigarettes, and he runs out of the Chevron. Now, what I wouldn't have given for someone to just be right outside the door saying, "Watch out, don't go in here." My students, of course, when they heard this story, Googled it, and of course, the video surveillance video was on the internet. And they found it quite easily, and I'm not proud of this, but you can see in the surveillance that this man is robbing the convenience store, and you see my car drive in. And I'm dressed about like this, and I just open the door and just waltz right in as he's holding the gun out in front of him, totally oblivious to the danger that was inside that gas station. The reason why I tell you that story is because in this text, Jesus says to you and I, watch out, be careful, beware. And what Jesus wants us to hear this morning is that there is a danger that is far more perilous to you and I than a ninja masked robber. And it is the danger of spiritual pride. And Jesus wants us to hear this morning that we need to watch out and we need to be careful. So let me read this text. It's Matthew 6, verses 1 through 18. If you would, let's stand together as I read God's word. Matthew 6, verse 1. Beware, or watch out, of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them, for then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. Thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and in the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. And when you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces that their fasting may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. This is God's word. Let's pray. Father, would you take these words and apply them to our hearts, I ask. In Jesus' name, amen. You can have a seat. There's a lot in this passage. We won't be able to cover all of it, but just to give you a context, I just read Matthew 6, 1 through 18, and Matthew 6 is right in the middle of three chapters of the most famous sermon that has ever been preached, the Sermon on the Mount. And in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus lays out for us what I would argue, and many others have argued, is the clearest expression of what it means to be a Christian. If you just sort of want to boil it down to what does it look like to follow God, the Sermon on the Mount is a great place to start. And in chapter 5 of the Sermon on the Mount, it's very clear that Jesus wants us to live out our faith in public. It's very clear that Jesus wants us to live outwardly our faith in God. He says in chapter 5, you're the salt of the earth. And he means that we are to be rubbed into every part of society, every part of our world, to make it better. And he also says in chapter 5, you're the light of the world. And he says, no one lights a lamp and then covers it up. No, they let it shine before people. And he says, let your light shine before men so that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. And then in chapter 6, he says, oh, by the way, watch out for practicing your righteousness in front of people. Now, what's Jesus doing? I think Jesus knows something about you and me that we can be oblivious to. And that is this: as soon as we begin to start doing things right, there is something deep down inside of us that starts to say, good job, Tom. You did a great job there. Well done. You know, you're not so bad after all. There's something inside of us that as soon as we start to follow God, some voice inside of us starts to say, you know what? You did a good job. We start to put God in our debt. We start to show off. And we start to get really ugly. And Jesus wastes no time in the Sermon on the Mount to say, watch out, because this will happen to all of us. See, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is teaching you and I that he wants us to follow him into our homes. He wants us to follow him into our relationships. He wants us to follow him into our jobs. He wants us to follow him into our pocketbooks, into our bank accounts. He wants us to follow him into every arena of our life, whether it's work, play, whatever it is. And he says, as you do, watch out for the tendency to begin to show off and to begin to want to be noticed. And he says, when you do, you become an actor. The Bible uses the word hypocrite, but that's what the word hypocrite means, actor. And Jesus is saying, watch out. Many of us have read the book, The Catcher in the Rye. The main character, Holden Caulfield, has this great quote where he says, if you do something good, then after a while, if you don't watch it, you start showing off, and then you're not as good anymore. There's something about all of us that as soon as we begin to do the right thing, we begin to want to show off. You see, in chapter 5, Jesus warns about all the evil things that could pop into our life. Lust, anger, divorce, lying, revenge. And he says, watch out for your evil works, your evil deeds. Our pastor calls them the nasty nine, the awful eight, and the filthy five, right? But then Jesus goes on in chapter 6 to say, it's not just enough to repent and watch out for your bad deeds, your evil works. Now you need to start to watch out and repent of your good works. And that's why the Sermon on the Mount is so exposing, because it's not enough just to simply to say, I need to watch out for those bad things. Now I actually need to watch out for the good things and make sure that my heart is in the right place. Does that make sense? You know, we need to not just simply be aware of the bad things that we're doing. Jesus says, now this morning I want you to be aware of the good things that you're doing. Other than Jesus, Martin Luther was probably the most famous person in church history to talk about this. And he said this, the white devil of spiritual sin is far more dangerous than the black devil of carnal sin. For our righteousness, our good deeds, can serve the most self-centered of all human desires, self-glorification. So Jesus is saying in this passage to us this morning, as you practice your deeds of righteousness, watch out. And he uses three practical examples. He says, giving to the poor, giving to the needy, praying, and fasting. And so I just want to spend a few minutes on each one of those and see what Jesus says. So the first, he says this, when you give to the needy, don't blow a trumpet and don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. When you give to the needy, don't blow a trumpet and don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. First thing we have to notice is that Jesus says, when you give, not if, but when. So I have to start by asking us the question, is it a regular part of the rhythm of the Christian life for you that when you receive, you want to give some of it away? I think what Jesus wants us to know is that there's a rhythm to the Christian life. We were created to follow rhythms. Our week has a rhythm, work and rest. Our year has a rhythm. Watch college football, watch golf. There are just rhythms in our year. That's just the way God made us. Our land has a rhythm. Plant, harvest, let the ground rest, and then start all over again. Not many of us are farmers, but that's true. There's a rhythm to the Christian life, and part of that rhythm includes giving your time, your money, and your resources away. And so we have to start by asking the questions, am I forming that rhythm into my life? I tell my college students all the time, because they say, I don't have any money. You can start forming habits no matter how young you are, that when you receive, your first impulse is to want to give some of it away to those who are in need. That's actually not the main point. I just get excited about that. The main point of this is this. When you give your money, your time, your resources, watch out for the impulse to want to blow a trumpet. Watch out for whatever is in the deep part of our hearts that wants other people around us to notice when we give. Something we've discovered about our two-year-old Thomas is this. When he's about to do something, he wants mommy and daddy to know that he's about to do something. And he will not do it until we have acknowledged. And so we've learned this the hard way, but he will repeat over and over and over and over again until we acknowledge him that he's about to do something before he does it. And Jesus says to us this morning, just like a two-year-old, we want other people to notice when we give. And Jesus says that we're being actors. It's not the real us. We're doing our good deed for theater so that other people will see it. And there's lots of different ways this happens. We sort of weave it into conversation that we gave. We sort of put it on a resume. We want other people to know. We want that external justification so that people will see that we give. The second thing that Jesus says to avoid when we give is to not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. What's Jesus talking about? It's that voice inside your head and my head that we all have that communicates with us on a constant basis. And when we give, sometimes for many of us, the voice inside our head starts to say, you did a good job there. You're not so bad. In fact, why aren't these other people giving more? You know the voice I'm talking about? That sort of voice that says, oh, so-and-so has this, why aren't they giving? Or so-and-so has this, why aren't they doing it? It's that internal justification that makes us feel like we're okay. And Jesus says, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. Watch out for that impulse. So when you give, watch out for that. And then secondly, Jesus says, when you pray, watch out for praying to be noticed. Watch out for praying for show. And again, I'm going to ask the question because Jesus says, when you pray, not if you pray, but when. And so my question for us is, do you have regular times, whether it's the morning, the middle of the day, the nighttime, whether it's individually or in groups, but is it part of the rhythm of your Christian life to pray with God? Weave that into the rhythm of your life. That is the way God has made you. And Jesus says, when you pray, don't be like the actors who pray to be noticed. They stand on the street corners in order to notice. Jesus says this, prayer is, and we all know this, but we need to be reminded, prayer is talking to God primarily. The way this sort of fleshes itself out is different for all of us, but most of us, it looks like this. We use big words when we pray. We use a certain voice when we pray. We want people to hear the passion behind our prayer because people will think, I am more spiritual if I have a voice when I pray. And for many of us, we're doing it to be noticed. Another thing that we do is that we pray for other people when we're in a group. We sort of say, bless so-and-so, but what we're really doing is gossiping about that other person. And Jesus says, watch out. Pastors are even guilty of this because we fit little mini sermons into our prayers. And Jesus is saying prayer is primarily addressed to God. It is primarily speaking to God exclusively, and it's not meant to be done for show. Now, don't hear what I'm not saying. Group prayer with other people is a very good thing, and there are plenty of examples in the Bible where it says you ought to be praying in groups. I found this great quote when I was studying this passage. Group prayer is very good, but group prayer thrives where private prayer is alive. Group prayer thrives where private prayer is alive. And so Jesus is very practical. He gives us a very practical step of obedience. He says, literally, go into your closet. It says room, but the word really means supply closet because in the first century, that was the only room in a house that could be locked. And so Jesus says, go into the room or the closet that you can close the door and get alone with God and talk to him and pray. Found this quote too. It is no longer the Holy of Holies that is the special meeting place between God and the believer. It is the room with a lock. I love that. Of course, you and I need to meet corporately. Of course, we need times to pray corporately in groups. That is so important. But there is something, according to Jesus, unique about the nearness of God when you and I get alone with him and pray. And then Jesus goes on to say in verse 7, when you pray, don't keep on babbling like the Gentiles or the pagans, for they think that they'll be heard for their many words. And we all do this. We all think that we need to muster up this intensity. We sort of need to say a certain number of things before God will eventually start to hear us. Classic example is, I had to look this up, 1 Kings 18, Elijah and the prophets of Baal. Bob has spoken about this passage many times in our church. But Elijah is the prophet of God, and they're the prophets of Baal, and Elijah is taunting them. And I love this, sarcastically, to tell them to get their God going because nothing seems to be happening. And so it says in the text that they just keep muttering and they keep getting louder and louder and they start cutting themselves. They start getting passionate because their God does not seem to be hearing. And we do this very thing when we pray. We do this very thing in worship. We sort of think that there is this ritual that we need to go through, this certain intensity or this certain way that we act for God to hear us. And I just want us to hear this morning that the book of Hebrews is very clear that God hears our prayers because of what Jesus has done for us. God is not waiting for you to be sincere or for you to say a certain number of words before he is able to hear, because imagine this, because of what Jesus has done for us, our prayers actually enter the throne room of heaven. Follow me there. Because of what Jesus has done on our behalf, the words that we speak in prayer enter the throne room of heaven. God is not waiting for you to say a certain number of words or to have a certain amount of intensity or passion in your prayers. Jesus is trying to free us to pray more. And so, again, practical Jesus gives us a very good model in the Lord's Prayer. And he says, when you pray, pray like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We are familiar with this prayer. A lot of people ask, is it okay to pray the Lord's Prayer verbatim, or is that sort of boring and should we not do that? And I would just say, I think Jesus does say, when you pray, pray like this. So it is a good thing to use the Lord's Prayer as your own prayer. But I think Jesus would want us to say, use it as a springboard to pray more. It's a foundational prayer that's solid, and it's a great thing for us to run through. Use it as a springboard to actually pray more. Calvin said about the Lord's Prayer that the Lord's Prayer helps us when our ideas run out. So Jesus has mentioned giving, and he has mentioned prayer, and then thirdly, he mentions fasting. He says, when you fast, do not look somber as the actors do, for they disfigure their faces to make it look like they're fasting. Now you know where I'm going to go first. He says, when you fast. So my question for us this morning is, part of the spiritual disciplines of your life, does it include fasting? Have you even tried this spiritual discipline? Because Jesus expects us that would be part of the rhythm of our life. When you fast, he says. And he says, when you do, don't make it look obvious that you're fasting. Don't look disheveled and hungry so that someone will walk up to you and say, what's wrong? And you would say, oh, I'm fasting. Don't put yourself in situations where someone will ask you, what's up? And you'll be like, oh, let me tell you what I'm doing. I'm fasting. Just watch out, Jesus would say, for that voice inside your head that would want to show off. Jesus says in the text, clean yourself up and don't make it look obvious. Let me sum all this up. If I have lost you to this point, come on back, because here's the main point that I'm trying to say that I think Jesus wants us to hear this morning. The point is not keep your spiritual life more private. The point is not for you to rein it in and not be so outward when it comes to your spirituality and your walk with God. The point is this: a spiritual life that is public and out there, but void of a private inner spiritual life, is very dangerous. What Jesus wants us to hear is that he wants us to live our life out in front of others. He commands us to live our spirituality out in front of others. But he says, as you do, if you do not also have a personal, private life with God, that can be very dangerous. Another way to put it is this: your personal, private walk with God ought to fuel and drive your public spiritual life around other people. So how are you doing? As you've been listening, as you read this text, I'm curious to know how it is that the Lord is speaking to you this morning. If you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, or you're not sure that you're a Christian, and one of the reasons why is because you think that the church is full of actors, let me just say to you, you're right. You are absolutely right that we have a tendency, every single one of us, in the deepest part of our heart that we would love to remove, to begin to act and show off when we start to do the right thing. And I would just say to you this morning that that is why Jesus had to die. That is why Jesus is not simply our example, but he is our Savior. And so, yes, we are hypocrites, but do not let that be a distraction from the main thing, which is the life and death and resurrection of Jesus. How do you react and what do you do with the life and death and resurrection of Jesus? That would be my question to you. And if you're here this morning and you are a Christian and you hear the voice of Jesus saying to you, watch out. Don't internalize this and think, I need to just go and live out my spiritual life privately. Don't hear that, but simply hear that your walk with God, your private spiritual life, ought to drive and fuel your public life that's out there. I don't know about you, but I'm extremely exposed when I come to this text. I'm extremely exposed. I'm a pastor. I have a very public faith. I walk around the college campus. I don't wear a collar, but people know that I'm a Christian and they know that I'm a pastor. And so when I get to this passage, I'm not a big fan of what happens when I read this. I'm extremely exposed. It's been a hard week to prepare for this. This is the first time you're hearing it. I hope that you'll take this and go throughout the day or the week and allow it to simmer. But personally, I feel really exposed right now. These lights are pretty bright. And I'm so thankful that the first line of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says this. Do you know it? How does Jesus start the Sermon on the Mount? Blessed are the poor in spirit. Jesus says to my heart, when I am exposed from this passage, blessed are those who know that they need me. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Another thing I'm thankful about this passage is that Jesus uses the word Father 10 times in this passage alone. 10 times Jesus uses the word Father to remind us that there is a love that exists between the believer and God that is like a child to a dad. Because what happens, I can't speak for you, but I think I know this to be true. I can speak for myself. What happens when we feel exposed? Up comes the mask. What happens when we feel like other people around us are about to find out that I am not living as I ought to live and I don't have it together? On comes the costume and up comes the mask, right? What is the one thing that will actually convince me to take the mask off at that point? What's the one thing once you feel exposed as a failure, or as you can't keep this up yourself, what's the one thing that's going to convince you to take the costume off? It's to know that the person across from you loves you, accepts you for exactly who you are, right? One of the greatest privileges of being a campus minister is that I get to do a lot of weddings. And I also get to do a lot of premarital counseling. And there's something really interesting and obvious about premarital counseling, and that's this, that all they do is sit there and giggle. They have no idea what questions to ask. And they're wearing masks. Engaged couples, before they get married, absolutely 100% of the time have on a mask. And it is not until months, years into their marriage where they start to realize that they can begin to take that mask off. And why is that true? Because they start to be convinced that the other person is not leaving. The other person is going to accept them and love them for exactly who they are. I've been married for 7 years this month, and I can tell you This is how it works. The more that my heart knows that the person across from me loves me for who I am, even though I'm exposed from Matthew 6, the more that I can take off my mask. Only when we feel secure, only when we feel safe, accepted, and loved, will we stop acting and take off our masks. Only then will we stop needing to show off and to be noticed by others. Jesus said this and says this to you this morning. Blessed are the poor in spirit. The kingdom of heaven belongs to you. Blessed are the poor in spirit. The kingdom of heaven belongs to you. Jesus wants you to hear this. I have, through my life and death and resurrection, filled out a resume. And you and I read this passage and we know what our resume is. We know how much that voice inside our head says, I want people to know that I'm writing this check. I want people to know that I'm spiritual when I pray. I want people to ask me if I'm fasting. That's our resume. And Jesus says, I have lived a perfect life. And here's my resume. And what does Jesus do? He puts your name at the top. And he hands it to God the Father. For those of you that know you're poor in spirit and know that you're exposed when you read this passage, Jesus has filled out your resume, but he has kept your name at the top. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for the kingdom of heaven belongs to them.